So good afternoon once again. It's always really cool when you hear a song that you have not heard for a long time. And you remember, yeah, I really liked that song. That was one of those songs. That's a great song. Thank you, worship team. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. I think that's always appropriate to start with prayer. So if you'd like to join me, closing your eyes and bowing your head. Heavenly Father, you are holy. How amazing it is that the angels right now in heaven are singing that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. You are holy, God. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us your word. You have not left us alone. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who works within us. Lord, I pray that today as we gather together around your word, would you speak to us today? You know where each and every one of my brothers and sisters are at. You know the challenges they face. You know where they're at in their faith, in their walk, as they run this race with you. I pray, Jesus, would you be so merciful as to speak directly into the hearts of my brothers and sisters today. Through your word, would you cut, would you challenge, would you encourage, would you build up, Lord? In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. So, yes, New Year's Eve, we look back today. We look back and reflect. We look forward to what the new year has to come. So today is the last in this series that we have been going through. This is the fifth and final week of this series entitled, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. And actually, I began this sermon series by challenging us with a question. I challenged us by asking us, can you actually sing this song? This was a song that was written 200, 300 years ago by Charles Wesley. A famous Christmas Advent carol that we often sing at Christmas time. The question that I asked was, well, can you actually sing it? Do you want Jesus to come back? Can you sing, yes, come back, Jesus? The question that I'm going to ask us to reflect on, to take us into this new year, is very similar to that first question. It is this. If we go on. It's this one. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? In the Bible, we see time and time again the scriptures preparing us, warning us for the second advent, for the second coming. You know, an interesting fact is actually there are 1,800 passages in the Bible which refer to Jesus' second coming. One of every 30 verses in the New Testament talk about Jesus coming back. This is not a small subject in the Bible. There are five parables which Jesus talks about. And today, in our text today, in Mark, we're going to look at one of these parables where Jesus talks about his coming back. But are you ready? Can you sing this song? Because very often, secretly, we may want to get a few things done before Jesus comes back. And some of these things are quite understandable. We may want to get married. We may want to enjoy marriage before Jesus comes back. We may want to have children before he comes back. We're just close to that career promotion. Look, could I please get it before you come back? But if we privately want these things, it means Jesus does not come first. He does not come first in our lives. So ask ourselves this question, are you ready? Are you ready? I think that's a good question because normally on New Year's Eve, we look back and we reflect and we examine. And a good question to examine our spiritual condition and the measure of faith that we have at this moment is to say, can I really wholeheartedly say, I want to see you, Jesus. Come back. So if you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, we will look at this parable that Jesus gives us about his second coming. It's in Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. I'm going to read it for us in the NIV translation. Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." This is the word of the Lord. We're going to go through three parts. This parable, like actually the other parables, follows a similar pattern. And the pattern is basically like this. We don't know when Jesus will return. That's clear from our text. Some of the other parables, the master has gone away for a long, long journey. He promises to come back, but he's gone away for a long time. The second part, don't let him find you sleeping. There's a warning. Be prepared. Don't let him find you sleeping. Or in one of the parables, the parable of the two servants, the wicked servant is just basically doing what he wants. Don't let him find you sleeping. Thirdly, this exhortation, which you cannot miss, stay awake. Be watchful, be alert, be on guard. So let's start off with our first part. We don't know when Jesus will return. And so our text says in verse 32, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And again, from one of the other parables, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." So firstly, we don't know when Jesus will come back, so we should therefore not spend endless time devoted to what the specific date is of his return, but we do know that for many it will be unexpected, that for many it will be like a thief coming in the middle of the night. I want to pick up on one thing as a brief note. It says in our text, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. That's notable that at this point in time, Jesus did not know when he would return. Why is that? Because Jesus, Philippians 2 tells us, gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself. And so at this point in time, there was some part of his all-knowing character that he had deliberately chosen to restrict, and so he was unaware of that future event. The Bible gives us many glimpses into Jesus' humanity. He was fully human, fully able to identify with you and me. We see, for example, he got tired, he wept, he got hungry. Yet after Jesus was resurrected, we can safely assume, that he resumed his full divine knowledge, as when he told his disciples and gave to them the Great Commission, he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, another important point for us Christians to know, not only does no one know the hour that Jesus will return, we are not to spend so much time devoted. It's not for us to know. Acts 1, when Jesus' almost final words, he says to his disciples in Acts 1, verses 6 to 7, in verse 6, they say to him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He says, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." This does not mean we can't study the Bible and take seriously what Jesus says about signs of the end times. We can do that, but what it does mean is that we can't be so quick to set a date ourselves, and we should guard against false teachers who come to us and say, "Yeah, I know when Jesus is coming back," or "Jesus has been sighted in this remote place, come on over here and see him." No, We are not to know that. Secondly, importantly, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we do know it will be unexpected for many. Jesus himself, in some of the very final words he gives, describes what it will be like. He says in Revelation 16, he says, and I emphasize this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." That's a strong analogy. That's a strong analogy, but it's actually repeated by Paul. Paul says as well, he says, "For you know very well, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, if I was to tell you then, a thief is going to try and sneak into your home tonight, how well do you think you would sleep? Really? Let's assume you have not been specially trained or some kind of commando guy. How well do you think you're going to sleep? Not very well. I am pretty certain that there's going to be a few of us arming ourselves with some kitchen knives or some kind of bat. Like, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to get prepared for this. The point of what Jesus is saying is, I'm coming back. Don't be full of unbelief. The news should not surprise you. But if, however, you decide, I'd like to get a few things done first, Jesus is not number one. You are not seeking him first. When he does come back, when you hear that trumpet blast, that mighty shout, it may come to you such a surprise as if you were to see a thief in the middle of the night in your home. That's why the warning is, don't let him find you sleeping. Stay awake. So that's our next part. Let's go on to our next part. Don't let him find you sleeping. So again, onto our text. Our text says in verse 36, the parable says, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. And again, Jesus' words in Revelation 16, again I emphasized just at the end, he says, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. So again, we actually read this in our parable as well. We are to keep watch. We are to keep guard. Another one of Jesus' parables of the two servants makes it quite clear. He says there is the parable of the faithful servant and the wicked servant, if you remember that parable. The faithful servant just basically does what he's been assigned to do, the same as our parable. He just faithfully does what his master has called him to do. But in the parable of the two servants, the wicked servant takes advantage of the fact that the master is delayed, and he gets drunk and he eats and drinks and takes advantage of people. Basically, he fulfills the desires of the flesh, and that's what it means to be sleeping. That's what Jesus means when he says, keeping his garments on that he may not go about naked. It means you fulfill the desires of your flesh. You do not live in a holy way. That is a temptation for all of us. That's a temptation for all of us because of this. Instead of staying awake for a few hours, we are called to a life of constant vigilance. The Christian life is a life of constant vigilance, is of one of perseverance. There are many scriptures which point to the fact that this Christian life is like a race, and it's a long race, and you're in it, so you need to run the race with endurance. You need to keep on going. It's not, well, I became a Christian now, I can sit back, life's going to be good. No, the Bible says it's a long race, run it with perseverance. Hebrews 12, for example, tells us this. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to give us a couple of examples to try to hammer home this point of what it looks like to be vigilant and the need for us as Christians not to fall asleep and do what we want to do. So if I take you back to your school days, there may be a few younger, I think there are a few younger people here today, cool. Maybe your school or the school you had had an athletics track. My school had an athletics track around it. It's a 400 meter track. Now, that track, I'm sure that if I asked you, can you run once around this 400-meter track? I am pretty sure, even if you hate running, you're going to be able to run once around that track or jog around it and keep in the lane as you're going around it and not fall over. That's not that hard, right? But the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a 400-meter sprint. It's a marathon. All right? And a marathon is 105 laps around that track. It takes about 5 hours, maybe 6 hours if you're not very fit. And so that's a long race. And let's say you run that race and there's some trials in that race. It's Germany, so it's raining. It's raining in that race and it's foggy. And after a while, people get a little bit bored. And so there's a few kids running across the track. What are the chances now that at some point you start getting out of that lane? What are the chances that maybe you actually slip over at one point? In that race, you're going to need some people encouraging you. Keep going, keep going. You're going to need to take a break. You're going to need to learn to rest a little bit. You're going to need to take some nourishment at different points. Let me give you another example. The same principle, but with a different example. If you're going on a long car journey. Now, not many of us, if we're going on a car journey to the shops, will fall asleep. But if you're going on a long car journey, 20 hours, 20-hour car journey from Hamburg to England, for example, because that's something me and my family did last year. We drove to England, one shot, all the way. Now you have to be a little bit more careful because you could fall asleep, right? You could fall asleep at the wheel, especially as it gets darker, especially as you near your destination. So again, you need to take some breaks. Now, the cool thing is about cars nowadays, and this is going to depend on the age and model of the car you have, but actually, if you are driving and you get out of your lane, the car itself will tell you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It has actually happened to me. You're driving along and then slowly, a little erratically or out of your lane, the car says a warning. You need to take a break. Stop right now. Rest. The car is warning you. But here's my point. In this Christian race you are in. Who's going to warn you if you get out of your lane and you start compromising on truth? Who's going to warn you if you start falling asleep and crash and have an affair with someone? Or start getting drunk? Who's going to warn you? We are going to run this race with perseverance. And if you're going to run it with perseverance, you and I need faithful Christians in our life. Guys who are going to encourage you as you keep going, and guys who are going to warn you when you start getting sleepy. And to keep in our lane, to run that race, we're going to need to obey the commands of Jesus and be faithful to them. Because just as the car gives you a warning sign if you start falling asleep, the Bible gives us warning signs. And it particularly gives warning signs to people who know the truth, who know it, who have been told the gospel, but decide to procrastinate, decide to yawn, and do not act upon it. For example, Luke 12, verses 47 to 48, Jesus tells us of those strong consequences. He says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So let's look on to our next part. We have the warning. Don't let him find you sleeping. Run the race with perseverance. Now we have the exhortation at the end, and it's always a strong exhortation, and it's especially strong when you see exclamation marks, a lot of them. In English, this is an imperative. This means do it, instruction. Stay awake. Be on guard. Be alert. I don't know how Jesus could emphasize it more. You need to keep watch. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that actually there's five parables where Jesus does talk about his return. Now, if you are one of those diligent people, and I'm hoping that there are a few people of those, you might like to know these five parables for future just reading. And so in the next couple of days, you might like to know what some of these parables are. I wanted to provide you with them. So our parable is called the parable of the doorkeeper. That's Mark 13, 32 to 37. Again, in Luke. We also have the parable of the homeowner and the thief, Luke 12, verses 39 to 40. We have the parable of the two servants, which I referred to a little bit, the faithful servant and the wicked servant who did what he wanted. That's in Luke 12, 41 to 46. Then we have the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and the parable of the talents, Luke 19. But I put them up there because they all have this recurring theme, which we see in our text as well. You don't know when Jesus will return, or he's gone away for a long time. Don't let him find you sleeping. Stay awake. Stay awake. There is great importance that is always given to the last words that somebody has, right? If you've seen those movies, I don't know. I like to watch movies, and some of these movies, the very last words that someone says, so everybody is gathered around this guy, and he just is about to give a secret. Where is it buried, the treasure? It's buried in, and it's like everybody is listening, like, where is it, where is it? Like, it's like that. Those last words that somebody has have weight. I am pretty sure if you are a father or a mother, and if you were to sit down your children and you were to tell them, I'm going away, and even if it's for a little bit of time, even if it's for like a few hours, if you were to say, look, I'm going away for a long time or a short time, but I want you to remember this, please. Pay attention. I want you to remember this. I am pretty certain those kids would remember it, right? The last words have importance. And we know this because most of us would be pretty much on when it says, what are the last words that Jesus gave the disciples? The Great Commission. That's Jesus' last words. That we are to go and make disciples of all nations, right? We know that as Christians. But technically, the last words in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, given to Jesus' closest friend, John. What are those last words? The very last words in the last chapter. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hope. Hope is given at the end. I am coming soon. And also this verse that we've been looking at in Revelation 16. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. These are weighty last words. Weighty words. And so let's think practical application. If it is so important, if Jesus is emphasizing with you and I, stay awake. Well, how do I stay awake? How do I stay awake then? Three practical applications for us today. Firstly, pray continually. Secondly, be sober-minded. And thirdly, be faithful in whatever God has called you to do. I didn't just pick these out of my mind. These are based on Jesus' teachings himself. So if you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, such a crucial part of Jesus' ministry, where he tells his three closest friends, stay awake. Okay? Stay awake. Watch with me. I'm full of sorrow. But they fall asleep. And Jesus singles out Peter. And what does he say to him? He says to him, in Matthew 26, 40, 41, he says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Then he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We get the similar exhortation in what Paul says. Paul says, after, just a few verses after, he says, the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. He writes, pray continually. There's something that goes together with watch and pray. It's not just watching. I'm just watching. No, it's vigilant watching. It's prayerful watching. This year, and as I look back on this year, one of the things that will probably stick out to me is a definition of prayer that I found very useful, and I want to share it with you today. It's from a guy called Jared Wilson, and he says these four words. This is what prayer is. Prayer is acknowledged helplessness. I find that definition very helpful because basically by that definition, the less you pray, the more you think you can handle it. And that's true. And I see that in my own life, if I'm honest. And I would say for many of us, the truth is things are good. I've got this, God. And the prayer life starts to ease back. Things are not so good, I need to start praying. But if we see that attitude in us, Christian, be aware of the pride. I see pride in myself in that because as a slave of Christ, I am 100% always dependent upon my master. There is no point in my life where I can say, I've got this now. No, no point. So prayer, continual prayer keeps you humble. Continual prayer keeps you dependent on the Lord and in a place where you can receive input from other people. That is vital in the Christian life, that you remain open to other people correcting and encouraging you. It's not only about the prayers you're saying. It's not only about the content of the prayers. It's what prayer does to your heart. By praying, I am saying, I haven't got this. I haven't got this. I need you. I need you, God. I need you in my life. Prayer itself keeps the heart humble, keeps it open. That is the place our heart must always be if we have any chance of growing. So pray continually. Secondly, be sober-minded. Now, I have mentioned this before in the past, but I have no doubt that Jesus' words to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane tremendously impacted him. And we can see that in his letter. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful, and it's for the sake of your prayers. There is today a tremendous need for us Christians to be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, what does it mean to be drunk-minded? How do drunk people act? If you're drunk, you find it very hard to follow one train of thought. You're always being distracted because you're not in control of your thoughts and your emotions. So you're always going off at a tangent or saying inappropriate things. But Christian, if we were to look at our thought life, what do we see? Personally speaking, I often see I'm just distracted. I'm doing this, now I'm doing this, now I'm doing this. We are to be sober-minded, which means you start a good holy habit, follow it through. Don't just give it up after a few days. It means being in control of your thoughts, guarding your thoughts. Lustful, pride thoughts come in, take them captive, make them obedient to Christ. deliberately decide to fill your thoughts with things that are pure, praiseworthy, noble. Philippians 4 verse 8. We can guard our thoughts. If you're going to stay awake and not sleep, you will need to learn to guard your thoughts and not just be going off all the time. You will need to learn to sober up morally. That's what Jesus talks about in Revelation 16. He says, keep yourself holy. That's what he means with keeping the garments on. Watch how you behave. Sober up morally. There's a lovely verse that I like. In 1 Corinthians 15, 34, it says, sober up morally and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So that's the second point, our second application. If you want to stay awake, be sober-minded. Third application is this. Be faithful in whatever God has called you to do. And the last verse, 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And we see that in our parable as well. The servant was just called to do the assigned task that he was to do. In the parable of the two servants, the faithful servant is faithful. Why is he faithful? Because he just did what his master asked him to do. He just took care of the people that he was responsible for. So if you want to stay awake, you are to faithfully do what God has called you to do. Question then, what has God called you to do? Question again, do you know your spiritual gift? This is not a divine mystery. You are not to spend the next 10, 15 years of your life trying to figure out what this is. God wants to tell you. If you are married, then you have some idea of what you are called to do. Husbands, you are called to lay down your life for your wives and love them as you love your own body. Wives, you are to submit to your husband's leadership. If you have children, you are called to raise those children in a God-honoring way. The question often before the what has God called me to do question is, do you actually want to know what God has called you to do? Because does he come first? Or is what God has called you to do one of many things that are going on in your life? No, it should come first. Make it a priority. That's part of staying awake. Jesus has told us he is coming soon. Do not let him find you sleeping. Do not be unprepared, because when Jesus comes back, he will come as a judge. He will come back as a judge. He has been very patient with you and I in giving us the time to repent. So stay awake, Christian. Pray continually. Keep a sober mind and be faithful to what God has called you to do. He is coming soon. Let me end with once again a quote and this question for us to reflect on as we go into the new year. I love this quote from a guy, J.C. Ryle. He says, "The servant of God must surely see that there is only one state of mind which becomes the man who believes these things. That state is one of perpetual preparedness to meet Christ." Do I have that state? Am I always ready to meet my Savior? I can't wait to see him. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Or are you sleeping? That's a question for us to consider as we go into the new year. And as I ask us to pray now, if I ask us to close our eyes, let me pray that for us, that we would be ready. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a day awaiting us when Jesus, you will come back. We know that it will be unexpected for many. My prayer for my brothers and sisters today, my prayer for myself, is that we will not be sleeping, but that we would stay awake, that we would run the race with perseverance and not give up. I want to pray specifically for any of us here today who are at a point where they feel like giving up. At that point where they're about to throw the towel in, would you please be merciful and send into their life somebody who can warn them if they're sleeping or encourage them if they need that encouragement at this point. Please be merciful and do that. I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously your words to us, to keep watch over our thought life, to have a continual prayer life. Help us, Lord, please, to stay awake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.